All right. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 6 again. Proverbs chapter 6. Pick back up where we left off last time. Since it's the paragraph mark, let's begin with verse 20, although we got several verses deeper than that. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 20. My son, keep thy father's commandment. Forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. When thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. Stop and think about it once again there in verse 22. And when you start thinking about things that people really need, I know that people say, well, you know, I need money, I need a job, I need this, I need that. And that's all true enough, and that's all fine. But you stop and consider what folks really need. You know what they need? They need to be led. They need leadership. They need something to guide them, something to direct them, right? It's the Word of God. Verse 22, it shall keep thee. You know what they need? They need security. Now, security in this world, to most folks, means, you know, insurance and retirement and, you know, all those sort of things. But that's not real security. If an economy is shot, that's not real security. If the insurance company goes defunct, your insurance isn't any good. Right? If there are enough claims, your insurance isn't any good. Right? Your money is only insured so far in the bank, and then it's all gone. If inflation sets in, serious inflation, like in Germany after World War I and II, pay $100,000 for a loaf of bread, and where are you? You know what I'm saying? So, again, I mean, people need what? Verse 22, leadership. They need security. When thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. They need fellowship. People say, well, I'm lonely. I'm all alone. You don't have to be. Well, the Word of God's there. Look in verse 23. For the commandment is a lamp. The law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. We talked about that many times. Verse 24, and this is where we pretty much left off, although we got somewhere somewhat into this verse. The purpose of all those things in the end is to keep thee from somebody. And once again, you are made aware that the Bible is not a cream puff. The Bible is not something that gives you warm fuzzies and helps you feel good. The Bible is made to pin you in and to secure you from something. There are dangers out there, and it's supposed to be a defense to keep you safe and away and sequestered away from certain things. And this is one certain thing, verse 24, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. We talked about this some last time. Going to talk about it a little bit more here right now. Okay, first of all, from a strange woman. When you keep reading down here in the next 8 or 10 verses, you're going to see that first of all, I mean, among other things, you know, it is just a woman. It's just a flesh and blood woman. Like there are so many women, you know, in this world right now, just like this. By the way, there are some guys like this too. Just so you know, it works both ways. But to keep thee from the evil woman. That evil woman prophetically also has a doctrinal import that has to do with Roman Catholicism, the Roman Catholic Church. We'll see some of that in a minute. But she's a religious whore. She deals not in flesh, but she deals in souls. Okay? She traps and ensnares and beckons and bats her eyes and woos and coos and draws somebody in. And having drawn them in, it's very difficult for them to get out. It's very difficult for them to break away from the mental and emotional processes of things. Many of you maybe had less trouble than some do. But once you get caught up in religion, it's just hard. It's just hard to flush it out and get rid of it. You just always kind of tend to think that way, you know? And then that woman is also the world, folks. Now look what she does. To keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Now, we've talked about flattery before. We've talked about flattery many times. But notice, the Bible's telling you here that what you have to watch out for is the flatterer. Now, folks, that is not what the world tells you. The world tells you that you have to watch out for somebody that's negative. You have to watch out for somebody. You have to watch out for somebody, says the world, that doesn't tell you what a wonderful person you are. It's the exact opposite message. Folks, you can't trust somebody that's always buttering you up. You just can't. I mean, if you go to a church where somebody is always putting butter on one side and honey on the other, there's something wrong with that thing. You understand? If you're listening to somebody on the radio, if you're reading a book that's telling something about you, and it's all flattery, and it's to make you feel good, a whore wrote that book. A wicked woman wrote that book, and I'm talking about spiritually speaking. You understand what I'm saying? Folks, you can't trust the flatterer. You live in a world of flattery. People will say anything that you need to hear so that you will do what somebody wants you to do. They will tell you anything to get you to buy their product. I mean, really, folks, do you really think that buying a certain kind of bathroom cleaner is really going to make you pretty like the woman in the advertisement? They will tell you almost anything. You realize, do you know how many, you can go to a Cub Foods or Walmart, you know how many of the boxes that you see on display there say new and improved? Are they? Of course not. Of course not. They will tell you anything. Folks, though, you've just seen the little drama being played out here, and there's probably sub-dramas and sub-currents and everything else going on, and I don't even know if we all know what's going on. But a month ago, Barack Obama was the Messiah to a Democrat. Today, they've now discovered that he has a wacko for a pastor, and he's really talked himself into a corner. Nobody's really quite sure how things are going to come out, but Hillary's gained 13 points in the last day and a half. No, that's not an amen now. That's something else. But it shows to go, you folks, that how much of it is just bombast. It's just smoke and mirrors. It's just a bunch of liars running their mouths. Back to verse 24. You have to watch out for flattery. You are warned over and over again about the flattering mouth. Now, husbands flatter your wives. Wives flatter your husbands. And moms and dads flatter your kids. But, you and I both understand that there has to be a place where that stops. And whereas the Bible sets forward to beware, 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 the world keeps saying, oh, no, no, it's fine. You're beautiful. You're good looking. The outside doesn't matter. You come just the way you are. You know, it's constant. It's constant. Self-esteem, the whole thing. Well, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. That woman's strange. That woman's evil. And she's got a mouth that flatters. Verse 25 says some other things. All right, first of all, lust not after her beauty in thine heart. Okay, first of all, just take her as a woman. Just any woman. I'll tell you what the Bible says about that. Look in Proverbs chapter 31. Now, you know, I hope your wife's beautiful to you, and the Lord made many beautiful women in this life, so for what it's worth, there you go. But in Proverbs chapter 31, verse 30, there's something to take great care of. I'm not elevating ugliness necessarily, but hey, my wife's home tonight, so I can say anything I want to. Proverbs 31, verse 30. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Okay, now first thing you need to understand, you know, beauty is vain. It's not just that it's vain, but it's also very superficial. I mean, most of you have, at one point or another, you know, seen one of these babe movie stars, you know, that's all made up and got the lights just right. And then somewhere along the way, somebody snapped a candid photo. It doesn't even look like the same woman. In fact, that woman suddenly looks kind of plain, doesn't she? I mean, you know glamour shots, right? Well,
you know, folks, they can make a warthog look pretty good. So favor is deceitful, folks. Beauty is a vain thing. And it says there in verse 25, lust not after her beauty in thine heart. Now, that's just a plain old woman there. But it's also something else. Now, secondly, it's the world, right? You certainly need to apply it that way. Folks, in some regards, this world is beautiful. I'd already told you tonight, you know, everybody that gets on the boob tube, I mean, if she's trying to sell you toilet paper, she's like I said, they don't put somebody that looks like a battle axe in there selling tomato sauce or whatever. I mean, she's a good-looking gal, right? Right? Well, it's true because the world seeks to make herself look pretty. It's smoke and mirrors. It's tinsel, and anything looks good. I mean, you know how it goes. You go to Wendy's and you look at those burgers that are on that billboard, and then you pull the burger out of the sack. It does not look like the same burger. It's all squunched down bread. You know, it's all kind of rounded off corners. Just a flat patty. Look like, well, something else. And it doesn't look the same. And it's because the world, you know, do you realize how much you're marketed? You realize just how much you get fed all day long. Just all day long. Somebody's constantly in your ears or in your eyes. And it's constantly beautiful. How many times have you gone and bought something, and it did? It even looked good on the Walmart shelf, but you got it home, and after 2 days you went, huh. You know, it's weird, isn't it? Did you ever go look to buy a car? And, you know, you go out and you walk through it, and a car looks real good from the outside, and you buy the thing, and 4 days later, it's a piece of junk. You ever experienced that thing? I used to go in on Christmas morning. Christmas was a huge thing with my family when we were kids. And go in there and look at those toys, you know, underneath that Christmas tree on Sunday on a Christmas morning. And 2 days later, all of them had broken already. You know what I mean? There's so much of it that's just tinsel. There's so much of it that's just outward. It is vain. Well, not only that, but remember how we're applying this. And don't forget who this woman is, and I can show it to you in just a second. But in verse 25, lust not after her beauty in thine heart. Folks, I was frank in telling you that one of the things that this woman points to is a religious woman, a religious whore. The Roman Catholic Church, chiefly, but can apply to other things as well. But what do people say? What do people say when they proselyte to Catholicism? They say, her ritual is so beautiful. Well, they tend to try to make it that way. Now, I don't know why you think a cathedral is beautiful or, you know, St. Mary's down in Minneapolis or something. I don't think those are very beautiful church buildings. But you go in, you see all this intricate art, and I never figured out why a gargoyle in a church looked good. But, you know, it's just so it's so intricate, and the formality and the ritual, you know, I guess in its own way, it's beautiful. But favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain. Well, back to verse 25. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart. And so Matthew says that he that looketh on a woman to lust after hath committed adultery already with her in his heart. It says, lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. Now there's a woman, and she takes him with her eyelids. It's one of the most common things that anybody, you know, knows. Anybody that's had both sons and daughters has had their daughters bat their eyelids at them. Your sons don't do that, at least I hope they don't. Strange thing. It's a strange thing that the eyes are chief and all that. Remember the old Jezebel? She went and painted her face and toweled her head and everything. You ever wonder why, you know, the emphasis on the eyes with the eye makeup?
and all those sort of. Remember Tammy Faye? I mean, yeah, well, we were trying. I apologize for bringing her up, but sometimes you can look at girls and they get real carried away, you know, with it, and it looks awful. You know, but why are you drawing me in with your eyes? Why are you trying to emphasize the eyes? Because the Bible says that's how it works. And then it says in verse 26, and this is where it really hits the fan with regard to what this really is all about. For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Now, you know, you have a whorish woman there, you have an adulteress, and I don't know that you associate normally those things with, you know, sitting down and eating supper. But in this case, by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread. One of the more common themes, you know, in stories and theater and movies and such, is a woman that lures a man in and poisons him. And so in the Gospels, you have this woman who has this bread and she leavens it until it's throughout the whole thing. That is not, the leaven's not the gospel and the woman's not the church. That woman is false religion and that leaven is false doctrine and sin, and it destroys people. Okay? But says there, for by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread. Now, do you know of a whorish religious woman that brings a man to a piece of bread? Now, folks, I don't know how you get around this one. You can't get around it. But if there is anything that's precious in Roman Catholicism, it's a little piece of bread that's broken over and over and over and over and over. 60 million Christians were killed in the Dark Ages alone over that little piece of bread and over the baptismal font. Okay? Because that woman will bring a man to a piece of bread and will hunt for the precious life. It says there in verse 26, for by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Verse 27, and this is where it kind of breaks off and you get this shifting picture. It's like a lot of passages in the Bible, really, where it kind of shifts from, you know, just the practical day-to-day picture of just a wicked woman to something deeper that's, you know, prophetic and more widespread, like the great whore. And then it kind of shifts back. It's a changing picture. And it's again reiterate that what the Bible's like that way. That's one of the reasons that the Word of God says of itself that it's quick and powerful, but that it's alive. Okay, because sometimes you read it through and you get one picture. And you read it through and you get another picture. And both those pictures are true, but it's a different emphasis. I've always likened it to, the old projectors that you lay transparencies over. And enough transparencies, you know, you put on there and it all shines through and you have this wonderful scene or whatever. But you can pull one transparency off and the clouds are gone, and another transparency off and the trees are gone, and another transparency off and the Jersey cows are gone, and the next transparency off and the farm's gone. You know what I'm saying? And that's, the Bible is layered like that, where, you know, there are different applications and you get a whole picture, but you start peeling layers back and you get different emphasis. And that's what it's like. So now it kind of moves off to point you to the fact that, okay, this is not just some great prophetic future Revelation 17 and 18 woman. It's also something very practical. Verse 27. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Well, no. I mean, if you're gonna go hug a shovel full of coals, well, you're gonna have problems, right? Well, if you're going to play around with adultery, then you're going to have problems. Verse 28. Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? You say, well, I saw a National Geographic thing one time. Yeah, demonically, it's possible. Yes, I know. But you don't go walk across burning coals and not get burned. Verse 29. So, he that goeth into his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her shall not be innocent. Okay? Really, really plain stuff. Now, there's something I wanted to point out to you here. It's a great example of how the Bible translates itself and interprets itself. And I wanted to say, first of all, you see that thing, verse 29, he that goeth into his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her shall not be innocent. Now, folks, you know what we teach our kids, our boys and girls and young people, is you need to keep your hands off each other because that's right. Okay? One thing leads to another, and there's something that you folks just got to get through your heads, and that is, you need to keep your hands off each other. Too much huggy-wuggy stuff, and I know where this thing's going. You might as well stop the train before it gathers a bunch of momentum. Okay, so that is just sound, commonsensical stuff, right? But turn your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And believe me, I don't have a problem with the common practical application to it, but I don't want you to think that that's all it is. 7:1. Now, concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. So, if you rub up, bump into somebody or rub shoulders or something, it's bad. Well, that's not really quite what it's saying. I hope you understand that. I hope you understand that I'm not trying to loosen things or make things more liberal, because it is a good practice to not get touchy-feely, right? On the other hand, I got news for you. 1 Corinthians 7:1. Is not about brushing up against somebody with your arm and it being a catastrophic thing. That touching in 7:1 is defined by this touching back here in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 29. Okay? The Bible interprets itself. Right? It's not really quiet. I thought I was going to get an amen or two here. A couple of lights might go off and somebody's like, oh, but no, you're just sitting there. Just like I was just talking to the air. Whosoever toucheth her shall not be innocent. That touching, folks, is a lot more than touching. You understand? If you doubt me, go to Genesis 20. Genesis chapter 20. And again, this is not to try to lower a bar because the bar doesn't need to be lowered. It's just plain practical common sense. And you can take this passage and you can apply it carefully, but just be careful that you don't just completely give over to it. Genesis 20 verse 6. Genesis 20 verse 6. And you will recognize here that Abimelech has taken Abraham's wife when he said that she was his sister, and of course took her into his own home and so on. Verse 3, but God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, behold, thou art but a dead man, for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife. But Abimelech had not come nearer and said, Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Said he not unto me, she is my sister, and she herself said, he's my brother. In the integrity of my heart, in the innocency of my hands, have I done this? God didn't argue with him. And God said unto him in a dream, yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me, therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. Okay? You understand what I'm saying? The Bible defines itself, and you have to be careful, and where you make a devotional application, just be aware that there are limits to it, and don't go completely to seed. Don't go completely crazy on a practical devotional application when something deeper is sitting right before your eyes, right? Okay, back to Proverbs chapter 6, verse 29. Proverbs 6:29. So he that goeth into his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her shall not be innocent. Now you know what, folks? It's almost once in a while, it's sad to have to tell people this, because there are some things that you ought not have to say. But I guarantee you that in churches all across America, there are a bunch of people
that would be shocked to hear that adultery is wrong under any circumstance. Okay? I mean, brother, don't go there. Sister, don't go there. Young'uns, don't ever go there. You're playing with fire. You're playing with some things that are going to scar you for longer than you know. And if you think that just playing around with it now will leave you one day where you can just go on, forget about it, put all things in the past, it's not that easy. It's not that easy. Back to verse 6:30. Men, do not despise the thief. Now, it seems to break off. It seems to break off and go in a different direction, but you'll see in a second that it's not. But notice what it does say. Men, do not despise a thief if he steal to satisfy his soul when he's hungry. Oh, yeah, that's right. We're supposed to be compassionate to thieves, and so it's okay to steal. Verse 31. But if he be found, he shall restore sevenfold, and he shall give all the substance of his house. If you found a guy that's stealing because he is hungry, don't despise him. Nevertheless, he owes you sevenfold. Okay? Now, that's pretty serious. That's a lot more than a swat on the hand and probation. Right? Okay, now the reason he said that was to compare it to something else, because he's talking about these, he's talking about adultery, 27, 28, 29, and then skipping it in verse 30 and 31, he goes back to it in verse 32. But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding, he that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. So he only broke off to talk about men despising a thief to show you how much more severe the issue with adultery is. And let's settle this right here, right now. There are some sins that are more damaging than others. All sin is not the same. It is not, I mean, don't get me wrong, again, nobody's looking to lower the bar, but, you know, a kid going in and stealing a three or five cent piece of bubble gum from a candy, you know, from a candy counter, you know, at the checkout line in Cub is not going to damage that kid as much as something you just read there. It just doesn't. All sin is not equal. And I need to explain that because people are real weird about it. You know what? You know how shallow Christians are these days. It's just sad how shallow people are. You'll go talk to a sodomite somewhere. Go talk to somebody that's lived absolutely like Satan himself for about 20 years and start talking to him about the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll get mad at you for being a hypocrite and for looking down on him and condescending to him and judging him. And he'll say, don't you know that all sin is equal with God? It is not. It most certainly is not. Now, if there's any truth in it, the truth is that any sin will send you to hell, unresolved. But again, there needs to be a stipulation there, because the issue has never been what you did. What you did isn't going to send you to hell. What you are is going to be what sends you to hell. You were born a sinner. Before you committed sin, you were a sinner. Okay, the seed dwelt in you. You were lost in trespasses and sins, dead in trespasses and sins, before you ever physically sinned. You were still dead in trespasses and sins as a kid when you were born. Right? You needed to be born again and be converted before you ever sinned. So, you know, you can dig yourself a deep hole with your sins, but so you understand that you're going to hell to start with, not because of the sins that you would commit or had committed, but because of what you are. You're a sinner. All those sins come out of what you are. So as such, then, it doesn't matter whether I killed someone or whether I stole a piece of bubble gum. A bubble gum stealer will go to hell just like a murderer if he's not converted. That's true. But if you think for a second, that some sins aren't worse, and by worse I mean more binding, I don't necessarily mean more damning, at least in the respect of eternally, but more damning, more condemning as far as the bondage of them, the depth of them,
the wretchedness of them, folks. I mean, I don't need to get too graphic here, but, you know, I got news for you. You know, when you talk about the Bundys of the world, Ted Bundy, and some of those guys that we now, you know, think of as the absolute most horrific of horrific, they went down a path and they got involved in sins that were much more binding that they could not quit, could not get away from, that led them down a path much darker than most of us have ever been. Now, you know what? Without being converted, you'll go to hell just like Ted Bundy did. If Ted Bundy wasn't saved, which I don't know, right? But to say that all sin is equal is misleading. It's extremely misleading. Here, I mean, if a thief breaks up and steals and is caught, you know, he gets to pay back sevenfold. He's not to be despised. He's got to pay it back. He's got a rough road to hoe, but it's not nothing like a man that commits adultery. Right? I mean, in verse 32, and again, now this is under law, doesn't mean it's any less applicable to us as far as how serious it is, but in verse 32, but whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding, he that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. You understand that from the standpoint of a Jew under the law, you do understand that if you committed adultery, there was no sacrifice for that sin. You do understand that when David sinned against Bathsheba and then further conspired to kill Uriah the Hittite, he committed two sins from the Old Testament that there was no sacrifice for, and that it was only God's mercy that spared him. Folks, if you murdered somebody in the Old Testament, you were a dead man. They stoned you, and then you lost your soul for doing it. There was no sacrifice the priest could make that thing right. And if you committed adultery, there was no sacrifice for that sin. You were stoned, and you lost your soul. And that's the context of it. Now, what that law reflects is something of God's mindset about the seriousness of things. So, you live in a very licentious, adulterous, nasty society. And the product of that is that if you stay down in the cesspool long enough, it begins not to smell so bad. You may be somewhat disgusted by it, but it ceases to smell quite so horrific. Well, it's still horrific. Okay? Back to verse 32. But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. Okay? Now, again, we're not under law. But somebody that still does is without understanding. You know, I counsel people all the time, and, you know, young people get in real deep real quick these days, and then by the time they're 17 or 18, lose their minds. They've passed, you know, girls around and themselves around, you know, for 5 years already by the time they're 18, and they wonder why they're messed up. Well, you're messed up because you lack understanding. Because, first of all, it's not just sin. It affects you more deeply than you know. Because that thing is a sanctified act that unifies two souls, two pieces of flesh, but two hearts and minds and spirits together. And then you break it and rejoin with something else, and then you break it and rejoin. And you're playing with something that you don't understand. You lack understanding. Verse 33. A wound now, and dishonor shall he get. So it's two things. You're wounded. You know, people, psychologists talk about people being wounded all the time. Well, that part's true. People are wounded. Sometimes I think people are big babies and the wounds are scratches and you should just go on. But at the same time, you have no clue, you know, how much damage you did to a future, you know, when you blithely and without being aware just enter into something like that. Because it's never the same. It's something you can't get back. It's something you can never give anybody else. You busted something. And it'll never be quite right. Verse 33, a wound and dishonor shall he get. It's a wound and it's dishonor. Whatever is the case, I mean, they can try, but Bill Clinton is a dishonorable man. And in most
thinking people's minds, he is one. And even though some of the commie libs wouldn't leave their 13-year-old daughter in the room with him. And it's deserved. Because he's a dishonorable man. Dishonorable. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. Reproach. Back to verse 34. And kind of takes this another step deeper. For jealousy is the rage of a man. That's, to this point, it's kind of talking about, you know, how damaging it is to somebody. But now, you know, there's a broader application, because for jealousy is the rage of a man. I mean, it's talking about going into your neighbor's wife. Well, now you got to deal with the neighbor. And jealousy is a powerful thing, right? I mean, it's akin to envy. Boy, jealousy is the rage of a man. Therefore, he will not spare in the day of vengeance. I mean, if you wanna insult a man, well, there it is, right? I mean, there are women that have been forced, defiled, and there is a reproach and a vulnerability that can never quite be covered again from that thing. Well, in the same respect, you know, a man's dishonored. And there's a wound there born that's very difficult to... You understand? I'm trying to be somewhat careful here. Verse 34, for jealousy is the rage of a man, therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. Well, then you see that the Lord just gave you some insight into Himself. Because what He claims is with Israel... And, of course, I believe now, applicably, the church, that with Israel, you know, she was always going out and committing whoredom with all these false gods, with all these other nations and all those sort of things. And he always applied it that way. And it was always a thing where, you know, he offered her to come back and all those things. But there's coming a day where the Lord is a jealous God, he says. And there's a day that he comes back. In a day of vengeance. That's what the thing's going to be all about. So when the Lord comes back, what you got to think of is a husband that has been dishonored and cheated on for thousands of years. It's not going to be pretty. He will not regard, verse 35, he will not regard any ransom. Neither will he rest content, though thou givest many gifts. He's not interested in a present. Okay, that's not going to solve anything. He says he will not regard any ransom. Lord's going to come back and wipe it out at Armageddon. All right, chapter 7, verse 1. 7:1. My son, keep coming back to this thing. My son, keep, my son, keep, my son, keep. My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Now, I believe keep my words in the sense of do them, obey them. But I believe it's more than that. I believe it's as simple as keeping them. I believe it's as simple as making sure that you have them and that you keep them and protect them and secure them. You know? My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of thine eye. Ezekiel's wife was said to be the apple of his eye. Verse 3, bind them upon thy fingers, write them upon the table of thine heart. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman. It's, folks, you got a relationship with the Bible. Verse 5, that they may keep thee from the strange woman. There we go again. Keep coming back that thing so much, and it's practical in the sense of just a wicked old woman, but it's broader in the sense of a doctrinal heresy, a religious falsehood, just an old religion. It's that. I believe it's also the world. Okay? But that they may keep thee
from the strange woman, that they're going to keep thee. They're going to keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger, which flattereth with her lips. You've got to understand this. The Bible is not, it's not a cream puff. It's a rein in your jaws. It's to keep you from certain things. It's a fence. You have to be reined in. You left to yourself, you will go get in stuff that you're not supposed to be in. It's just the way we are. The Bible is a rein, is a bit and a bridle in your mouth. It's to stop you. It's to thwart you. It's to make you stop. It's to put the lust of the flesh and all those things under some sort of control so that you don't go ahead. The issue has never been that man is hesitant to explore new areas. The issue has never been that he's been hesitant to move forward. He's always moved forward. In fact, when you look at the word invention in the Bible, it's not like what, you know, Thomas Edison did. It's that men invented strange and terrible things that they've gone off into, and it's messed them up. The Word of God is to restrict you. So when it's presented as just this big, happy, fluffy pillow that helps me feel good, somebody's not reading. Because there's some parts that make you feel good, but most of it makes you feel bad. It's true. Verse 6, and then he goes back into this thing again. Folks, you talk about somebody, you know, on a soapbox, the Lord won't let this thing go. He keeps taking you back to this woman over and over and over again. For at the window of my house, I looked through my casement and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding. So in a crowd of youth down there, he looks down and he sees one that is young and void of understanding. Verse 8, passing through the street near her corner, he went the way to her house. And in verse 27, her house is the way to hell. Verse 8, passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. Okay, and to me, you know, that those each one of those things is saying a different thing. Twilight is not black and dark. Twilight is still half light, right? So it's early evening, and then in the evening, and then later in the black and dark night. Well, folks, the church age, you know, the during the church age, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. And early in the church age, the Roman Catholic Church rose up. She started right. She rose, you know, she was the Roman Catholic Church by 440 or 500 A.D. But she was there present in philosophy, and all the dregs of it were all present there, you know, in 200 and 300 A.D. And, buddy, she wreaked havoc. It is. I get so tired of hearing stuff. I read history and say, you know, the monasteries, you know, they helped people do agriculture. And where would we be without the Roman Catholic Church? Well, you'd have light if it weren't for them. Because what's commonly not recognized is that the Roman Catholic Church cast the world into the Dark Ages. Because those Dark Ages were spiritual blackness. Folks, people were so under bondage of ignorance. And the Catholic Church, you know, had the Bible. They had, you know, as far as intellectual insights and so on. I mean, if anybody had it, they had it. They kept those people under such bondage. People didn't have the sense enough to wash their hands. If you want to know why the bubonic plague, the black plague, went through, you know, entire nations, you do realize that close to one half of the British Isles was wiped out during the black plagues. Okay? People didn't have sense enough to wash their hands. People didn't have sense enough to take a bath more than once a year.
didn't have sense enough to bury bodies where the rats couldn't eat them. All you'd have to do is read one book of the Bible to find out you needed to do that. But they didn't have a Bible. They didn't have a Bible because somebody took their Bibles from them and told them if they read the Bible, they were going to torture them to death. Okay? Brother, she casts this world into 1,000 years of utter blackness. 1,500 years of utter blackness. Well, verse 9, in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And we better pause there. Any questions or comments? Chris? Well, just a second. Let's take questions first, and then we'll do your prayer request. Brother? Amen. Anything else? Mike? No. No. Chris, what was your prayer question? All right. Okay. All right. Let's sing one more here before we go tonight. Lost my sheet. Which one haven't we sung? 227. 227. Father, thank you for a good night tonight, and we do pray for Maureen as she goes through some tests and so on, and we pray for, again, to just reiterate some of the things that we've already mentioned tonight. We ask that you'll take heed of the prayers of folks' hearts here. Show us where we're wrong. Show us where our desires need to change as well. Thank you for letting us be here tonight. We pray that you'd be with the folks that are sick, and we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's have a real quick meeting with teenagers going to Green Bay and any parents that want to stick their ears into it. Just a couple of items we need to talk about.